All right, if you have your Bibles tonight, I hope you do, turn to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John and chapter number 5. The book of 1 John, chapter number 5. And I want to look at something tonight that I think will be a help to you because it was a help to me. And it's a subject that a lot of us, when we get saved, when you go through what I'm going to talk about tonight, you feel many times like you're the only person that's ever been through this particular hurdle, this particular thing that a lot of people just don't want to talk about. And tonight I want to look at and teach tonight on the subject of how to deal with doubt, on how to deal with doubt or how to have full assurance that you're born again, that you're saved by the good grace of God. And you know, one of the things I found out about many sincere believers who love God and they trust God and they're, you know, trying to serve the Lord, reading their Bible, going to church, praying, is that there are many out there who have dealt at some point in time in their life with this thing of doubting whether or not they've ever been born again. And you say, why would it be that way? Well, God had one of His disciples, John, write an entire book to let us know whether or not we have been put into the family of God. This book, the Bible says here, look at 1 John chapter number 5. And let's read a verse here and then we'll try to get right into the scripture. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number, let's look at a few verses here. Verse number 12, the Bible says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." You know, there's not anything but a one-syllable word in that verse. Somebody said the King James Bible is real hard to understand. Not that verse. You either got life or you don't. You either have the Son or you don't have the Son. But John wrote in verse number 13, he said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may what? Know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Now, I wonder tonight, I won't ask you, but I wonder tonight how many in this room right now, if you would be honest, you would say sometime in the recent days or the recent weeks or months that you have said to yourself, maybe in a private time somewhere, you know, off alone, and maybe you thought something you shouldn't have thought, or you looked at something you shouldn't have looked at, or you said something you shouldn't have said, and you've asked yourself, are you even saved? Are you even born again? Do you really have the real deal? Are you going to heaven when you die? And so God says, I'm going to have one of my disciples write a book here, and I'm going to write some things down so that you can know. Now, I've been in services before, and I've heard preachers get up, and they have said things like this, and I think it has sown much doubt in my heart early on in my Christian life. They'd say stuff like this. They would say, if you don't know that you 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 know, if you're not 100% sure if you died right now that you go to heaven, then you're not saved. And I'd be like, man, I'm like 99. But I think there might be a 1%. And man, as a young person, you can really get preyed on by some preachers and man, go back down and then you express it. I made my profession of faith early on, and I really believe that's when I got born again. And go back and see that this is where God convicted me, where I knew I was lost. I knew I was going to hell. I realized what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross of Calvary. The Spirit of God was drawing my heart to Himself. And I said yes to Christ. I went down. My pastor took the Bible there on May 7th in 95. I bowed my head in my heart, best I knew how. I don't remember what I prayed. I might have even repeated a prayer. I don't know. But from my heart, genuinely and sincerely, I received Christ. But then in the days after that, I heard goofy preachers say stuff like that. And so I made another profession. I don't know how many of you tonight, since you got saved, you have prayed and asked the Lord to save you again. Anybody be honest tonight and say, I prayed, I asked the Lord to save me again? Probably quite a few in here tonight like that. You say, what does that do? It sows doubt. You see, what you don't need tonight, if you got born again and you're dealing with doubt, you don't need to make another profession of faith. You don't need to ask the Lord to save you again. If you're already saved, You don't need to be saved. You got to deal with doubt. So how do we deal with doubt? What does the Bible say? Doubt is more common than we want to admit tonight. Evidently, John knew that believers would doubt because he said, I wrote this that you might know that you have eternal life. And if you would never doubt, then why even write it? In other words, there's going to be some times in your life when you might doubt whether or not you've been saved by the grace of God. Even strong believers have seasons of uncertainty. And the good news is tonight is that God wants His children to live in constant security. He wants us to have full assurance. He desires for us tonight to have full joy. Look at 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 4. The Bible says, "In these things write we unto you." Why do you write them? "That your joy might be full." In verse number 3, he says, "These things we have seen and heard, we declare we unto you that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." So we see here tonight that God wants us to have fellowship, not only with Him, but with one another. And He wants us to have full joy. Did you know tonight, if you don't know you're saved, you won't have full joy? You will constantly live in defeat. And so he said, "I wrote some things that you might know that you have eternal life." God does not want you to guess. And tonight, aren't you glad you don't have to guess on your soul? The eternal destination of your soul? We don't have to hope? Listen, I've asked people that I thought, man, surely they know they're saved. And said, "Do you know for sure if you died today, you go to heaven?" They say, "Well, I guess so. I hope so. I assume so." Man, listen, God gave us a no-so salvation. And 1 John was written specifically to give believers, not lost people, not people that are going to hell when they die. He wrote this that he might give believers full assurance. And before we can have assurance, we must understand, first of all, where it does not come from. I wrote some things down tonight as I was pondering on some of these things. There are some false foundations of assurance that some people, they base their assurance in some wrong places. There are some places tonight you can hang your hat and it's not in the right place. And if you hang it in these places, you won't have full assurance. You might have some temporary assurance, but these things will come and go. They will ebb and flow with your emotions. Number one, we do not get full assurance from our faulty emotions. Our emotions are faulty. You ever notice that sometimes we're up and sometimes we're down? Sometimes we're hot, sometimes we're cold. Sometimes we're on the top, sometimes we're on the bottom. Feelings will rise, feelings will fall. One day you feel close to God, another day you feel far away from God. Another day you're cold, another day you're hot, another day you're lukewarm. And if your assurance rests on your emotions, it will never be stable. It will never be firm. Because the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately wicked. In our emotions, the devil will take highly emotional people, and he will prey, P-R-E-Y, on their weaknesses to keep them from living in victory and of having the full assurance that they have been born again. Have you ever noticed that the people that make multiple professions of faith, it's not the person that came to church and backslid and got drunk and started doing heroin or meth or jumping in bed with God knows who. It's normally the people that are real close, always in church. They're the ones that are very sensitive to the Lord. Trying to live right, do right, live clean. But maybe they have some things in their, they have what I would call maybe a weak conscience. Or a very sensitive conscience. Very emotional individuals. The devil knows that tonight. And you could have a salvation message, and sometimes you got these church kids. And again, I hope tonight you're not understanding. I hope you understand. I'm not saying that everybody in church is saved. If you're here tonight and you're lost, this message is not for you. It is for you in the fact that you can look at it and say, hey, I don't need full assurance. I need to be born again so I can have the assurance that I've been saved by the grace of God. I'm talking tonight about people that you've been in church your whole life. And people that come down and they make another profession of faith and they'll pray the sinner's prayer and they say, man, I'm going to really mean it. I'm going to get real, real sincere. I'm going to make sure I say the right words, as if it's words or sincerity. That doesn't save a man. So faulty emotions, if you hang your assurance on your faulty emotions, you will never have full assurance. It'll be up one day and down the next. But it'll never be full assurance because your emotions are faulty. Our emotions are the shallowest part of our human nature, and God never does the deepest work in the shallowest part. We are emotional creatures, and I thank God for the emotions that God gives to us, but God's not going to do His deep work in the shallowest part of a human nature. So faulty emotions is not where we get our full assurance. Number two, we don't get our full assurance tonight from fleeting emotions or experiences. Fleeting experiences. Faulty emotions and fleeting experiences. Notice here in the Bible in 1 John chapter number 5 that John never told people to look back on a past experience for the assurance of their salvation. Did you notice that? He says, these things are written unto you that believe. He said, this is present tense. Right now, sitting in your seat, where you're at tonight, are you believing that Jesus Christ died for you, that He was the full payment for your salvation? You have received Him as your personal Lord and Savior. He did not ever say, these things have I written unto you that believed. He didn't say that. He didn't say, I need you to go back to a past feeling, a fleeting experience in your life when you made this profession of faith. Now, I do believe that if you do believe, present tense, that you can go back in time and in history where you can say, hey, I can go back to a time and a place where I met the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank God for that, but that's not where we get our full assurance from. These fleeting experiences. I've knocked on people's door before, and there's an old boy that comes up there and he answers the door, and I'll start witnessing to him. I've done it in the past, and then, you know, I'll ask him the question. Sir, before I leave, can I ask you a question about your soul? Do you know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven? Oh yeah, yeah, I know I'm saved. Now, this guy's like 60 years old. And he said, oh yeah, back when I was about 8 years old, I was over there, you know, vacation Bible school, and I went down there and I prayed that prayer. And I got saved. Sir, have you been to church any? Oh, I don't like church. I ain't going down to the house. I can't stand those people down there. Sir, you read about, I don't believe that book. I don't really like the Bible. You know, it's full of errors. Man wrote it. You see the fallacy of it? He said, well, I'm going to go back and I'm going to go back to a fleeting experience. And John said, that's not what you need to do. I'm not worried about what happened way down yonder. I'm worried about right now. If you believed, you will still be believing. At some point and moment in time, you know, people go back to it, a camp or a camp meeting or a revival meeting or some emotional service. And experiences do matter tonight, but experiences alone cannot sustain your assurance. Be up, it'll be down. And every one of us has a different experience. Brother Gary, I'm glad tonight that I don't have to compare my experience to another man's for my assurance. Could you imagine tonight if the standard of whether or not you're saved, that your experience lined up with the Apostle Paul? I mean, Paul's walking down the road to Damascus and a bright light shines down from heaven and God starts talking to him in an audible voice. And here he gets born again. That's Paul's experience. But it ain't mine. You see, you cannot hang your hat upon a fleeting experience because everyone has a little different experience. The Ethiopian eunuch's experience was different than the Apostle Paul's. But they both had an experience. You know what happened? The thing is, both of them believed. The thief on the cross had a different experience than the other two. You can run through the Bible and see individuals that met the Lord Jesus Christ, truly got saved by the grace of God, but their experiences all were a little bit different, but they all put their faith in the same person. And they all had a life that backed it up too. So we don't get our assurance from faulty emotions or fleeting experiences. Number three, we don't get our assurance from fragile expectations of others. Well, this will get you right here. Some men are the assurance police. They are the fundamental Baptist investigators, the FBI. They are the ones that, man, they are the ones that's going to tell you whether you're not saved or you are saved. They base everyone's salvation experience based upon their approval of their sincerity or the lack thereof. And some of these men, I call them doubt peddlers. They love pushing doubt. They preach a lot of doubt. I want to preach assurance. I want to preach something that you can hold on to, something that will give you some hope, not something that will produce some retreads. There are men tonight that are professionals. Some of them tonight, if we let them in this pulpit, they might even could preach tonight. And I know East River Baptist Church is on a different plane, and we have a great pastor that has taught and built this church upon the Word of God and the assurance of this book. And maybe God's people in here tonight would not be so easily persuaded by these men, but there are some places they could go and they could preach and they could have half the congregation come down and they'll retread them. Get another profession out of them. That way they can put on their Facebook page or their prayer letter or whatever and say, man, we had this many saved. And it was all people that didn't need to be saved. It just, there was a bunch of doubt preached because of the fragile expectations of this individual. They preached to manipulate people and moving to an altar. You know, Hitler did that. Hitler stood up and inflamed literally thousands with his words. Words are powerful things. God uses words. That's why he chose the foolishness of preaching. Because, listen, when we speak, God takes words and the truth gets on board on a word and it travels to your ears and down into your heart. And it's important that they're choice words, that they're right words, the right spirit. So tonight, if you're saved by the grace of God, the last thing that you need to do is make another profession of faith. Remember that if you're sitting under one of these doubt preachers. Because all it does is breed more doubt in your heart, because if you're doubting your salvation and you're saved, you say, how do you know? I've done this. I have doubted, Brother Brad, I was born again because some goofball got up and convinced me that I didn't get the real deal. Man, I went down and I said, all right, I'm going to mean it this time. But I'm going to be real. I'm going to be sincere. I'm going to pray the right prayer. I'm going to mean business. I mean, with all my heart right here. And man, I'd pray that prayer. I mean, the best I knew how, really mean business with God. You know what did not happen? I didn't get any peace. I didn't get any assurance. And it just breeds more doubt and more doubt and more doubt and more doubt because of the fragile expectations of others. Number four here, what we don't get in full assurance based upon our flawed efforts. Did you know some will try to build their assurance on their performance? They'll say things like this. I wonder if I do enough for Christ. I wonder if I serve enough. I wonder if I stop enough sinning in my life. If I could just feel like I'm saved. But salvation is not earned by works and it cannot be secured by your works. And religious activity is never the answer to dealing with your doubt. See, tonight, some of the most religious active people that you and I know are lost people. Mormons are religious active. JWs are religiously active people, but they're not saved. And we tonight did not receive. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We'll look at a few verses tonight. Galatians chapter 2. This is Wednesday night, so it'd be good for you to mark some of these verses. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 16. The Bible says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Does it get any plainer than that? There is absolutely nothing that you can do, no prayer that you can pray, no religious activity that you could perform that could earn you salvation. So what makes you think that you're going to keep it by the works of the law? It has nothing to do with your flawed efforts tonight. Assurance does not come from these things. You say, where does it come from? Well, John gives us, and I'm sure that there's more in here tonight, but there are seven anchors of assurance. Seven things tonight that John writes about in the book of 1 John. You can go back to 1 John. And the book of Hebrews says this. He said, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. I'm glad tonight that we have some hope. And that hope is the anchor of the soul. And it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. God desires for us to be confident in our assurance that we know the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not want confusion. John did not write to confuse us as believers. He wrote so that we might be confirmed, that we might know that we have eternal life. And my desire for you and I tonight is that we live with spiritual assurance, not uncertainty. Man, I'll tell you what'll rob you of your Christian life and rob you of your joy and rob you of living for God like you should is not even knowing that when you die, you're going to heaven. And many saved people still struggle with doubt. It's not because they're not saved. It's because they're looking in all the wrong places for their assurance. Hebrews says this. Let me read you a few verses. And if you want to mark them down, you can. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 and 23 says this. Let us draw near with a true heart. Listen now. He said, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And I love the end of this verse. He said, for He is faithful that promised. When you ain't faithful, He is. Amen. Amen. He's the one that's faithful. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonians there, 1 Thessalonians 1:5. He said, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. And listen now, he said, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So what are the anchors of the soul? The hope that we have that gives us full assurance. What can we throw our anchor out on the Lord Jesus Christ, that gives us full assurance that when you go to bed tonight, that you can know that you know that you know that you know that heaven's your home, not based upon these faulty places that you might try to get your assurance from, but based upon what John wrote in the book of 1 John. Number one, there's the anchor of what I would call tonight the Word of God. Our assurance comes through God's written word. You say, Brother Brian, it's got to be more complex than that. It's got to be deeper than that. You got to give us something new tonight. You got to give us something that will wow us, something we've never heard. Can't do it tonight. 1 John chapter 5, the Bible says, did you notice the first part of that verse there in 1 John 5:13? He said, these things have I what? Written. These things have I written. We have the recorded promises of the words of God. God put our full assurance in writing. I like when things are in writing, man. Because deals, man, when it's in writing and somebody signs, seal, you can hold it, amen, say, this is what it says. That's why I like text message a lot of times better than phone conversations, because you can't twist and skew a text message. When you got it, said, man, this is what he said right here. This is what she said. Because things get twisted and skewed. Aren't you glad that the words of God wasn't just something passed down by man? But God put it in writing. It is signed, sealed, and delivered. And our assurance begins with what God said. Our confidence tonight rests in Scripture, not in human sentiment. As Pastor Hoots often says, and I'll quote him, he says it was a great day in his life, and it's a great day in your life, and it's a great day in my life, when the words of God mean more to you than the words of men. Amen. We were talking about this last night, how that sometimes you can read men's writings. And Brother Brad and I kind of joked, you know, about some of these old writers, some great men, and maybe in their day, the way they wrote it, it didn't cause these men to doubt. But you read some of these authors now, and you're like, man, I don't even know if I'm saved. I don't know if I can measure up to that. Man, maybe I didn't get the real deal. But you know, I've never read the Bible where God's giving me the assurance of my salvation, where I walked away and I had a question mark on what God said. What God said is sure. What God says is true. Listen, we don't get to write our own rules. And some men, they put their own rules in here and say, well, this is what you got to do to have full assurance. And God says, hey, I wrote it down. And what I wrote ought to mean more to you than what man writes. What God said in the Word of God ought to mean more to you than what man says. Amen. Listen, God has given us a book and we can hang our anchor on the Word. What does the Bible say? There's so many verses in here and it's so simple. Salvation is such a simple thing. It's not complicated. It's so simple, Jesus said. You got to come to me like a little child. He said, hey, it's so simple a little child can understand it. It's so complex, many times so deep, that the theologians, they can't quite comprehend it. And yet, the Bible has the answer to how we can have full assurance. We don't get to change the words of God or twist the words of God based upon our own agenda. To take verses out of context and try to hurt people and manipulate people. Men do this. Men will take a verse out of context and they will preach doubt. And they'll get you to think, man, I'm not even saved. I've met people that didn't even think they could get saved. I've heard men preach that verse over there. You know, it says, there is a sin unto death and I should not say that you shall pray for it. You can listen to men, some good men, and they can take sermons out of context, like that message that I think it was J. Harold Smith that preached on God's three deadlines. And man, there's been people that listened to that or read that sermon and thought, man, I've done sinned away my day of grace. And just throw their hands up, and legitimate people that probably are even saved by the grace of God, but they just got so confused because man took God's words and he put it over here and he twisted it and he skewed it and he rewrote it. And he made his own set of rules based upon something that God never said. Can I give you an example? This happened to me recently. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse number 19. I had an individual that I was communicating with, and he quoted this verse to me and said, this is what happened with you. He put this verse on me and my wife. And here's what it says. Look at 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now the same verse that was taken out of context in verse 19 is the same verse that's taken out of context in verse 20. Verse 20 says, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Do you know that's not for the spiritual elite? That's for everybody. When you got saved by the grace of God, that's for you tonight. You have an anointing. When you receive Christ, you receive the Holy One. He lives inside us. And what he's saying there, he's dealing in context. Look at verse number 18. You see, you got to put a verse in context. This is a little bit of a rabbit trail, but I'm trying to lay a foundation to give you an example. Verse 18, little children, it is the last time, and ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrist, plural, whereby we know that it is the last time. And then he goes into these Antichrists, And you say, what's an antichrist? You got to read on in the Word of God. You see, you don't get to take a verse out of context and say, well, this is what this means. It's not even talking about a local church. He's talking about the fact that they left the believers. They left the truth. They left Christianity. Verse 21, I have not written unto you because you know the truth, but because you knew it not and know lies of the truth. Verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? That's why they left. They denied that Jesus is the Christ. Guess what Brian Green did not do? I have not denied that Jesus is the Christ. Amen? He said, what is he? He's an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Verse 23, whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So I'm saying tonight, we have the recorded promises. And when we take a verse out of context, and we put it on somebody, whether it's a saved person that you think has backslid and left the church, and you're trying to manipulate them by a fear factor or a fear tactic and say, hey, this is you. The reason why you left is because you were never one of us. That's not even the context of the verse. You see, we don't get to do that. Because God wrote the words of God. And tonight, we don't get to take a verse out of context to try to sow doubt in somebody's heart. But rather, we ought to take it in the full assurance of what God said. You know, God meant what He said and said what He meant. And I'm glad tonight we have the recorded promises of the Word of God. We have the reliable proof in the words of God. Titus chapter 1, verse number 2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, listen now, that cannot lie, promised before the world begins. Did you know God cannot lie to you? You said God can do anything. Well, He cannot lie. I'm telling you tonight, I'm thankful that we can hang our hat upon the anchor of the Word of God. We have the reliable proof that God has given to us eternal life. Doubt often increases when your Bible intake decreases. My wife has said when she first started doubting the fact that she was saved, she heard a preacher preach, a good man, and I don't think he was trying to sow doubt, but she's been very sensitive to the Lord since she got saved, or even before she got saved. She's telling me about some convictions that she had, and she said, you know, I don't even know if these convictions are really from the Lord, because I adopted these convictions before I even knew the Lord, amen? But she said, what is that? It's just a sensitive conscience. And she got saved when she was 10 or 11 years old. And later on when she was a teenager and this preacher preached, and she's thinking, man, you know, I might not even be saved. As a matter of fact, Brother Lauren, it was the same message you heard, and Brother Lauren did get saved. It might have been the same service. Better be real. That's a good sermon. Good preacher. Good preaching. It got Brother Lauren in, but there was somebody else in there that was already saved that didn't need to be saved, and she had doubt. You say, what happened? She went to one of the ladies there and said, you know, I think I need to be saved. And thankfully, that lady did not lead her in another profession of faith, but asked her the question, are you reading the Bible? Are you in the words of God? And she had to admit, I wasn't reading the Bible like I should. And she said, I started reading my Bible, and she got over to the book of Colossians, where it says, as ye therefore have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in Him. And she said, the Lord God of heaven spoke through the page, the Word, and says, ye have received Christ Jesus, but you ain't walking with Me. And right there, God says, hey. And she got full assurance based upon the reliable proof of the Word of God. You see, doubt begins to shrink where the Scripture begins to speak. So we have the reliable proof of the Word of God. We have received it by faith. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by what? Hearing. That's why it's important to be in church. In hearing by the Word of God. You say, I need more faith. Get under more preaching. Get you some more teaching going on. Ride down the road. Listen to the Bible. Right down the road, put on some good preaching, some good sound men of God, and let God speak the Word of God into your heart, and God will give you something. He'll help you to grow in grace and in faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." John 6:47 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," listen to this verse, "He that believeth on Me hath everlasting life." Now, I don't know about you, but that helps me. Because if I ever doubt whether or not I got born again, if I'm saved by the grace of God, I can go to the Word of God and say, you know what? I feel differently than what the book says. So am I going to trust my feelings, or am I going to, by faith, trust what He says? "He that believeth on Me hath everlasting life." So tonight, are your doubts caused by God's words or man's words? Can I help you with this? It's man's words. Because doubt does not come from God don't put a question mark. There is no doubt sown with the Word of God. God gives us exclamation points. He gives us full assurance. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 33. You say, "Brother Brian, I'm just so confused. I just can't get assurance. I've got down. I've asked God to help me, and I've prayed again, and I've made another profession of faith, and I just can't get the victory. It just seems like for years I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I'm lost." Can I say tonight, that's not from God? You say, "How do you know?" Because that's total confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion." You say, "What's He the author of?" He's the author of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And I would not want to be a member tonight of a church where there was constant confusion, there was constant doubt, and there was no peace. Turmoil, chaos, and yet some churches and some men, they constantly peddle this confusion. You know why they do it? To keep their people in bondage to them. You say, where do you get that? Look at Hebrews chapter 2. God is not the author of confusion. You say, who does that? It's the devil. Hebrews chapter number 2, verse number 14. I got to my first point. I got six more points. So that's the way it goes. I always over prepare. Hebrews chapter number 2, verse number 14. The Bible says here, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy Him," this is the Lord Jesus, "that He might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil. Look at verse 15. "And deliver them." You know what Jesus came to do? He came, verse 15, to deliver you and I, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. If you're constantly in bondage and walking in fear, walking, say, "Man, I hope my health's good. I'm afraid to go to the doctor because what if he says I got cancer?" Yeah, I mean, listen, the devil can really play with your mind, keep you in a confused state, and all along you're born again, but you put your assurance on what man says and not what God said. And God says, just throw the anchor of hope over on the words of God. Throw it over on the words of God. Let me get to this one. Number two, there's the anchor of the work of Christ. Not only the Word of God, but there's the work of Christ. Assurance tonight comes through Christ's finished work on the cross of Calvary. Go back to 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John. See, John said, "These things have I written. I wrote these things, the Word of God, that gives you the assurance that you might know that you have eternal life." And then he said in 1 John chapter number 2, verse number 1, he said, "My little children," you notice he's not talking to lost people. He's talking to little children. These are grown men, grown women, but they're little children to God. You know, our Heavenly Father, that's the way He sees you and I, as His little children. These things write I unto you that you sin not. And if a man sin, look at this, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He said, hey, we get our full assurance based upon the work of Christ, the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. There's nothing we did to earn it. There's nothing we did to receive it. There's nothing we did to attain it. There's nothing we do to keep it. There's nothing we do, amen, to merit it. Christ Jesus, amen, He is the one that came and He paid for our sin debt on the cross of Calvary. He is our lawyer. He is our advocate. And that sacrifice that He sacrificed on the cross was a perfect sacrifice. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18. See, how many times I got to get saved? You see, if you had to get saved again, that would mean Christ Jesus would have to come back to earth and die on the cross again for you. If you lost your salvation, if you're going to get it again, He got to come again. You see, how many times I got to get saved? The same amount of times He's got to make the sacrifice on the cross. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath, what's the next word? Once. Suffered for sins, plural. The just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. I'm telling you, He did it once. It's a once and for all thing. It was a perfect sacrifice. You say, what else kind of sacrifice was it? It was a paid for sacrifice. Look at Colossians chapter number 2. Again, there's many more verses tonight, but for sake of time, we'll just get to some of these. Colossians chapter 2. And verse number 13. Again, you ought to write down these verses. You ought to underline them. Because somebody might ask you a question. The Bible says that we ought to be able to give an answer to every man that asks. Amen. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 13. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened, that's made alive together with Him, having forgiven you, how many trespasses? All. Now we need to get a hold of that. As we think it was He forgave all these people of this, but He didn't forgive this. No, no, no. It's all. And all means all. Amen. All trespasses, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. It was paid in full. Amen. He did not pay part of the ticket and leave you to pay the tip. He paid it all. We sing it, right? Jesus paid it what? All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He paid for the sacrifice. And then tonight you say, what kind of Savior do I have? We have a present Savior. He's present. Look at Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. I'm making you turn tonight. I like to hear verses, amen, pages turning in the Bible anyhow. I have an iPad, but I sure like a book, amen. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. The Bible says, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Tonight Jesus saves from the guttermost to the uttermost. He'll take you from the pit like He did me, and He'll put you in a pulpit. He'll take you from the mire and He'll put you in the choir. And He is a present Savior. He is alive. And when you and I don't even know how to pray, The Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Sometimes we don't even know how to pray. I like what Brother Craig, he was giving his testimony the other day, and I was bragging to Pastor and said that was such a refreshing testimony. Because Brother Craig's testimony, it wasn't one where he prayed the sinner's prayer. Man, it was kind of a supernatural thing where the Lord just kind of revealed himself. He knew he was lost. He saw what Christ did. And man, he just said, I'm going with you, Lord. Kind of like what the thief on the cross said. He didn't pray, repeat these words after me. He just said, Lord, remember me. He didn't even ask the Lord if he could go with him. He said kingdom, Jesus said paradise. Remember me when thou comest into my kingdom, thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He got more than he asked for. You say, why? Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us. When Peter was sinking, Peter just said, Lord, save me. I don't try to lead people in a sinner's prayer. I just say, best you know how. You talk to God, you just ask the Lord to save you. And if you don't say it right, we got an advocate. We got one that ever liveth. He's seated on the right hand of the Father, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He knows your heart, and you might say one thing, and he'll say another to the Father, because, amen, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. I've heard people just say, oh, God, and ask, Lord, save them. Man, they got up changed by the grace of God. You say, what happened? Amen, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. John says Christ is our advocate. He's our lawyer. He is the propitiation. You say, what's that word, man? That's a big old English word. That just means God's satisfied. When God looked down all those years and those animals, the blood had to be shed, it was only good for that year. And every year they had to come and make another sacrifice. And they had to make another sacrifice. And when Jesus Christ on the cross paid the sin debt, God looked down from heaven at what his Son did, and he said, he's the propitiation for all the sins of the whole world. He said, I'm satisfied now. Once did he have to suffer. The veil was rent from the top to the bottom, and my friend, now we have access to God through Jesus Christ, because there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The payment has been already made. He's been accepted by the Father. And so salvation rests on what Christ did, not what we do. It's the anchor. I'm going to throw it out. The anchor of hope on what Jesus Christ did. The words of Christ and the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Those are two anchors. There's some more of them tonight, but I'm coming to a close, and maybe we can preach them down the road, give you these other anchors here. But I'm telling you, that really those two are enough. We could just stop the message right now, and you got enough, amen, you can hang your hat on and say, you know what, by the grace of God, I have full assurance, not based upon Brian Green or on Brad Zabrowski or upon Kyle Simmons, based upon what Jesus Christ did, and I'm going to throw the anchor on him. I'm going to throw it on him. The cross was not a partial payment. The cross was not a down payment. It was a full payment. And if what Christ did on the cross was not enough, as Adrian Rogers said, Calvary is the biggest blunder of the ages. It's the biggest blunder of the ages. If it's Christ and Christ plus Christ, and attach something, it's him and him alone. He paid the full debt. That's why he said, it is finished. You ain't got to do nothing tonight. So stop trying to do it. Stop trying to get your own assurance. Stop trying to grab a hold of something out there, man. I said, I'm going to do this. No, no, no. People say, just move yourself out of the equation. Amen. Just lean on Christ. Lean on Christ. Oh, Dr. Ruttman preached one time. He did this, and I probably won't do it justice, but he talked about it. He said, see this right here? He said, I'm leaning on that right there. And he said, right down there is a lake of fire. And he said, what I'm leaning on right there, and he said, if I stop leaning on that, he said, I'll go down to the lake of fire. He said, that's the way it is with Christ. He said, what are you trusting in? I'm trusting on Jesus Christ and him alone. Not trusting anything else. I'm trusting Him. Amen. And if, when I die, I'm leaning on Him. And it ain't nothing I did. It's nothing I can do. It's nothing I can keep. It's nothing I can grab a hold of. And if it ain't Him, I'm going to hell anyhow. Amen. So what are we leaning on? We're leaning on Him. On Christ, the what? The solid rock I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. And when Christ said it is finished on the cross, He wasn't talking about you. He ain't finished with us. He still has a work for us to do. But He wants to have full assurance in Him. And by the grace of God, we'll maybe give these others down the road. But I hope tonight God will give you the victory like He did me. Amen. And sometimes it ain't a, by the way, it ain't a one-time fix, because the devil knows how to fire those fiery darts at your mind. Sometimes you got to go back in your spiritual satchel, what God gives you, and pull out some truth and say, man, not today. Amen. And remind the devil of what God said. Amen. Father, we love You tonight, and we thank You, Lord, for the full assurance that we have in the salvation that You gave. And Lord, as David, when he sinned, he prayed, Lord, restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation. Father, I'm glad tonight he didn't lose his salvation, but he lost the joy of it. And Father, tonight, if we're going to have full joy, we've got to have full assurance. And Father, help Your people tonight, however they need to be helped. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.